All right. Malachi chapter 3 this morning, please. Malachi chapter 3. That is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. We're getting closer to the end of this particular series of messages as we have focused on our responsibility as a local church to take the gospel both around the corner and around the world. Now, each of the messages in this series has intentionally built on the truth that we have looked at in the previous one. And so I want to encourage you, if you've missed any of the previous messages, to go back and watch them and listen to them again. They're all on our church YouTube channel, but go back and watch them, listen to them, because they do build on each other. The truths that are laid keep building, and they're drawing us to a close, which we will get to in a couple of weeks here, about our responsibility to take the gospel around the corner and around the world. So previously, by way of quick review, in this series, we have looked at the fact that in order to be a church that takes the gospel around the corner and around the world, we must first of all be a growing church. And we must be growing in three ways. Number one, growing in our love for the Lord. And that is where everything must begin. As with all of these things that we look at through this series, and really everything that we look at from God's Word, it must begin in the heart. That's why Jesus said, the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. Why? Because everything comes from that. If our love for the Lord is right, then our actions, then our obedience, then everything else will flow from that and be what God wants. And so we must be growing in our love for the Lord. We must also be growing in our love for each other within the local church. The local church body is God's institution, God's organism that He has designed to be the ones who take the gospel around the corner and around the world. And as a local church, we should be a testimony of God's love and grace by the way we interact with each other and by the way we display that love to others. And so our testimony as a local church, how we interact with each other, can either be a positive testimony for the love and grace of God that draws people to the truth of the gospel, or if there's divisions, if there's strife, if there's contention, it can be a repellent that pushes people away because they see, well, why do I want that? Because I've got that here without your so-called salvation in Christ that you offer. And so our testimony, our love for each other must be growing as well. We also must be growing in our love and compassion for the lost as well. We looked at that from Matthew chapter 9. And that is the idea of a compassion that sees the need, that stirs the emotions, but it doesn't stop there. It's an emotional response that then is shown in an action where there is something done with the realization of that need. And we saw that from Jesus Christ when He lifted up His eyes and He saw the multitudes and He was moved with compassion. The idea there is being moved to do something. And that's where He said, pray for the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And we see in the very next chapter, Jesus did just that as He sent out His disciples two by two to preach and to teach the gospel in the surrounding areas. And so we must be a growing church, but also we must be a going church. And that comes on the heels of growing in our compassion for the lost, should move us to action. And that action must be that we go with the gospel to take it to those in our community, those locally, as well as taking it around the world unto the uttermost. And we saw that from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that means both places at the same time. It's not a sequence, first our local area and then the uttermost. It's do it here and do it there as well. And so we have an obligation to do just that as a local church. And so the only way that we can do that as a local church is by partnering with those who are going to take the gospel to the regions beyond where we ourselves cannot physically go. In other words, it's by supporting missionaries and partnering with them so that they can take the gospel where God has called them to. Now, in order to do that, this brings us to our third main point that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. In order to be able to send the gospel and take the gospel in our community, and in order to be able to take the gospel, send others with the gospel to the uttermost, we must be a giving church so that we can give so that the gospel can go. And we looked at last week, the last 2 weeks, we laid the foundation with the principles of biblical giving. Because again, giving is not a matter of finances. Giving is a matter of the heart. Again, it goes back to the heart. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So how we use the resources that God has given us shows where our heart is. And we looked at those principles over the last couple of weeks. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but just briefly remember, the first principle is that I am a steward, not an owner. What God entrusts to me is not mine. He has given to me to use and invest in the way that He wants it used. So I'm a steward, not an owner. Secondly, that how I use my finances shows where my heart is, who controls my heart. Again, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So who rules my heart? Who owns my heart and dictates what I do? Well, one tangible way that that is displayed is in how we use our finances and the resources that God has given to us. And so we've looked at the principles of biblical giving, that God wants our heart, because when our heart is right, finances, giving, obedience in any other way, that's going to fall into place when God has our heart. And so today we're going to start looking at specifics, okay? One, we're going to look at this week and next week, how do we give so that the gospel can go to our community, to our Jerusalem, as Acts 1:8 says. Following that, in the next couple of weeks after that, we will look at how do we give to send the gospel to the uttermost. Okay, I believe those are the two types of giving that we see in the Word of God for the local New Testament church. And so today I want us to consider specifically giving in order to take the gospel into our community. It's no secret. We all know this. It takes money to exist in today's society. We're a monetary society. You have to have money to pay the rent. You have to have money for your groceries. We have to have money as a church to keep the lights on, pay the rent. We need money to be able to do what we do as a church. And so what is God's plan for financing the work of the gospel through the local church in a local community? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning and next week as well. And so as we say this, I want to lay some groundwork here about us as a church. We are not part of a larger denomination or organization. We're an independent church, meaning that we're not under oversight of any large board or under control of any kind of denominational structure. We believe that the Bible teaches in the New Testament that each local church should be independent. Doesn't mean that we are isolated from others, but we work together with others of like faith and practice, but we are not controlled by any other church or denomination, board, school, anything else. We're independent. So part of that means that our financing comes from within. The way that we exist, the way that we finance the work of the church, the giving, is through the giving of God's people in this local church. We don't receive outside funding from any other means. It's strictly through the giving of God's people in the local church. Now, that's not my idea. That's not a Baptist idea. As we see through the Word of God over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that's God's idea and God's plan and pattern for supporting the ministry of the local church. So today we're going to look at this pattern. We're going to spend some time in a number of different places. Lord willing, we will get through this section of it, but we're laying the groundwork here for some specific application next week. But I want you to see from the Word of God, again, as I always do, I want you to see it from God's Word, not just from what I say. And so we're going to spend more time looking at some specifics here to establish the pattern. And we're going to see this truth, that when we faithfully give as a local church, when we give obediently and faithfully and consistently, then that enables us to be obedient in taking the gospel to our community, to our local Jerusalem. So here's the truth that I want us to learn from this today, that in order for us as a local church to effectively take the gospel into our community, you and I must give to the ministry of Grace Baptist Church, according to God's pattern. And that's the pattern that we're going to look at here today in God's Word. You found Malachi chapter 3, hopefully by now, and let's read verses 7 down through verse 12 as we get our context here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Now, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel through the prophet Malachi. The nation of Israel at this point has forsaken God. They've turned their backs on Him. And so God is addressing that. And so notice verse 7. God says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Or the idea there is, well, what do we have to go back to? Or why should we go back? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And here's God's answer, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray before we get any further into the message and ask God to guide us as we look to his word. Father, I pray that you would give understanding as we look to your word in the pattern of giving that you have established for the ministry of the local church. I pray that you would help us to learn from the principles and truths found in Scripture, Lord, and to be open and receptive to those truths of your word. That we would see this, Father, as just another matter of faith and obedience, much like everything else in the Christian life. And I pray that you would work in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the pattern of giving, so that the work of the Lord can be carried out locally, is called tithes and offerings. That's what we find mentioned here in the book of Malachi. Now, the word tithe may be unfamiliar to you, so we're going to spend the bulk of our time examining that today. So we'll get to that in just a minute. The offering, probably a little more familiar. We use that a lot more. An offering is something that you give, right? You give it to the Lord. It's an offering, and we understand that. And so understand this, that in the context when both tithes and offerings are used together, the idea of an offering is something that is given that is extra to the tithe. Okay, so they're two separate things. Offering is a gift that is above and beyond the tithe. Okay, so the tithe is something else that is given. And so what is that? Well, that's what we're going to look at here today. So to see this, we're going to develop it. We're going to look through the Old Testament and see how this is developed, what it means, how God instituted it, and what it means for us today. Okay, now as we look at this, understand we are spending the bulk of our time in the Old Testament this week. Next week, we'll get into the New Testament and see further how these principles apply to us. But just remember, God said to us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That is specifically referencing the Old Testament, that God has given us those scriptures for our learning to learn the principles and the truths from it. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all scripture is profitable for us, both Old and New Testament. We can't ignore Old Testament just because we think, well, that was given to Israel. There are still truths and principles that God wants us to learn from it and apply to us today. And so we're going to look at the tithe specifically and see why it's God's pattern for us today. So to do that, we got to go all the way back to the beginning. Go back to Genesis. Chapter 14 is where we will begin. So we're going to look at, first of all, the practice of the tithe or the pattern of the tithe. What is it? What is a tithe? What do you mean when you say a tithe? Well, look at Genesis 14. This is the first place in Scripture that it's used. And so we find an important aspect about it here in Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14. And look at verse 18. Genesis 14 and verse 18. The Bible says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, or Abraham, this is Abraham, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, that's Abraham, gave him tithes of all. So Understand the context here. There's several chapters that lead up to this. Okay, what has happened is, in previous chapters, Abraham and his nephew Lot were living together. They got to the point where their flocks and herds had increased so much that the land couldn't keep them both in the same place. So Abraham said, Lot, you choose where you go. I'll go the other way. And let's divide up so that there's no more contention between us here. So Lot, the Bible says, Lot chose the plains of Sodom, went that way because it was well-watered and a good place for raising herds and cattle. And so Abraham went the other way. Now, while Lot was living in Sodom, the Bible tells us, that there was a coalition of kings who raided that city, the city of Sodom and some of the surrounding areas, and they carried off Lot and his family and much of the city and just took him captive and were taking him back to their land. Well, Abraham heard of it, and so Abraham armed his servants from his own house. And the Bible says Abraham was a great man, huge household. He had 300 men servants that he could arm who were of fighting age. And so he armed them. They went after these kings, pursued them, caught up to them, defeated them. And so he's bringing back Lot and his family and all the spoils of war that those kings had captured. Now it was Abraham's. So he's bringing it back with him. And so that's what has just happened. And when they're coming back, Bible says, verse 18, that Melchizedek, king of Salem, met Abraham, brought him some provisions, whatever. And the Bible says that Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all, tithes of the spoils that he had just received, okay? Increase, if you want to think of it that way. He gave Melchizedek tithes of all. Now, what's interesting, we don't have time to explore this morning, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 specifically, it links Jesus Christ as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of the Levitical priesthood. Something to think about and pursue with that as well. So this was a priest of the Most High God. This was a man who was serving God as a priest. Abraham recognized it. He gave him a tithe of all. And the way it's just casually mentioned here, into verse 20, it just says, and he gave him tithes of all. Just casually mentioned as if, no big deal. As if that was the normal accepted custom of that time. Matter of fact, as I was doing some study on this, archaeologists have found evidence of giving tithes even in the pagan cultures of this time. This was not something specifically for God's people at this time, but we see it practiced by it. So it was a common practice. It was familiar to those of that day. In other words, there wasn't any need to explain what this meant. Just say he gave tithes, and everyone who read it in this day and time would know what that meant. So one thing we can learn about this, what do we learn from it about the tithe here? Well, one, we learn that it was a gift that was given to the priest of God. That's what we learn from this portion of Scripture. That the tithe was a gift given to the priest of God. Okay? So that's the first instance of the word tithe. Second instance is flip over a few pages to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Now, we still haven't really defined the tithe other than a gift given to a priest of God, but look at Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. We're going to read a little bit longer portion of Scripture here, but it gives us the context. Genesis 28 and verse 10. The Bible says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. Now, Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. He had Abraham, then his son Isaac, and then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. So Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, verse 11 says, and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he's reiterating the covenant that he made with Abraham. He's renewing it now with Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Verse 16, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first." Now notice verse 20. It says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." That word tenth in the last verse there is the same Hebrew word tithe in Genesis chapter 14. That's the same word that is going to be used multiple times throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes it's translated tenth, sometimes it's translated tithe, but the actual literal definition of it is tenth, one-tenth. So understand the context here. Jacob, if we were to back up a couple chapters, we see Jacob has deceived his brother Esau. He's running for his life because he stole Esau's birthright, his blessing, and Esau said, I'm gonna take care of you. I'm going to kill you because you stole what was mine. So he's running for his life. So really, he's a nomad at this point. He has nothing to his name. He's running. He has no increase. God has met with him, renewed the Abrahamic covenant with him. And Jacob promised, he said, okay, Lord, what you give me when I come back to this place, I will give you a tenth of all that you give me. So we see from this passage here that the tithe is a tenth of, it's giving a tenth of something. It's giving a tenth. We say one-tenth, 10%. However you look at it, that is what the word literally means. You go to Hebrew lexicon, that's what it says. One-tenth, 10%, that's the definition, and that's how it's used. So in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word occurs 32 different times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there is a similar word that occurs 4 or 5 different times that literally has the meaning to give a tenth of something, to give 10%. So here we begin to see it being defined for us. So with Abraham, we saw it's a gift that was given to the priest of God. That was the tithe. Here with Jacob, we see that it was 10% that he was promised there, or that he promised to give to the Lord. So the tithe means 10%, a tenth. So then the question is, okay, well, what does God expect tithes to be paid on? Or to be given from? Well, that's what we begin to see developed in the law that God gives to the nation of Israel. Look, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 27. So we've seen, what is the tithe? It's a gift that is given. It is a set amount, which is 10%. So it is giving 10%. So look at Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27. And verses 30 through 34, the last part of the chapter there. Leviticus 27 and verse 30 through 34. So Leviticus, we know, is God giving portions of the law to the nation of Israel. And so we see this begin to be codified, to be set of what this means. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof." Verse 32, "Concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." So what God says here. What is the tithe? What should be tithed on? Well, it says in verse 30, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Verse 32 and 33 says, all of the flock. And when it talks about passing under the rod, that was just the way that they would number the flocks as it passed through, like a narrow gate. They would have a rod, and that was their counting. Whatever passed under is like, okay, that's one, two. So every tenth one was God's. And he said, you don't bother to check if it's the best or if it's bad or whatever. It's like just every tenth one, that's what you count as, that's the Lord's. And he said, if you do try to change it, it's like, well, that's a good one. Let me swap out a bad one for that one. Then God says, nope, then you got to pay both of them. It's like you don't get to pick and choose what you give to God. You give God the tenth, regardless of what it is, of your herds. And so we see agriculturally, it was the fruit of all the land, the seed and the fruit of the land. It was also the increase of the herds. Deuteronomy chapter 14, you don't need to turn there, but it says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. In 2 Chronicles, don't turn there as well, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, this was after King Hezekiah was bringing the nation of Israel back to worship God in the proper way because they had forsaken him for so long. So King Hezekiah is bringing them back and saying that we need to get back to worshiping God in the temple, the sacrifices, the exact way that God says we should. And so it says that Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, honey, all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. Verse 6 speaks of the tithe of oxen and sheep and the holy things that were consecrated to the Lord. And so the idea here, understand, Israel is an agricultural society. They were an agricultural community. And so their increase, their income, their livelihood was by the fruit of the field, the harvest that they had, as well as their flocks would grow and multiply. And so this would be described, we could summarize all of this and say it's all the increase that they had, whether it's from the fields, through the harvest, whether it's from the flocks and their herds, God said, bring a tenth of all of that, that is for me. Now, that's consistent with what we saw last week with the principles of biblical giving in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, where God says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's the general principle of honoring God with the first and the best. And here we see it with the nation of Israel, how God begins to codify that and say specifically, 10% of the increase of the fields and of your flocks and herds, all of their increase. So what we've seen so far through the Word of God is that the tithe was a gift given to the priest of God. It was a 10% amount. That's what the word tithe literally means. And here, we see in the book of Leviticus and the other passages that we looked at that the tithe is giving 10% of all of our increase. So it's a set amount, but it's also a proportional amount. So whoever had more increase, well, their 10% would be bigger than someone's 10% who had a smaller increase. But the amount's the same as far as the standard, but the amount differs based on the increase. We're going to see next week that's consistent with the principles that God shows us in New Testament giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that we give according as God hath prospered us. It's in relation to what God has given to us. And so it's a proportional amount, but it is a set amount. It's 10% of all of our increase. So what is the tithe? We've answered that. What do I tithe on? All the increase. So whose is the tithe? Who gets the tithe then? Well, God had some very specific requirements of how it was to be used. You're in Leviticus here. Yes, you're here in Leviticus. Look at one thing first in verse 30. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. We say, whose is the tithe? Who gets it? Leviticus 20, verse 30, he says, and all the tithe of the land, skip down to the end of the verse, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. It's not the churches. It wasn't even the temples. We see it's going to be used in certain ways, but God wants the people to understand, first of all, It's the Lord's. It's to be given to Him because it's His. Very clearly He says the tithe is the Lord's. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, which we read at the beginning, it says, you've robbed God. Where, how have we robbed God? Israel said, this, God said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. So the nation of Israel had not been giving their tithes and offerings, and God says, you're robbing me by withholding that. Now, you can't rob somebody of something that's not theirs. So when God says, you're robbing me of the tithe, that means the tithe is His. Now, we looked at last week with the principles. We understand everything is God's. God owns everything. But what God is referring to specifically in this matter of giving, that tenth, that tithe, that is His. That does not need to be given to anyone else or used for anything else. That is specifically His to be given to Him. And so, yes, God owns everything, but God wants us to give that amount to Him because it is His. So whose is the tithe? The tithe, it's God's. But where was the tithe to be given is the next question that we need to answer. To that, we look to the book of Deuteronomy. Just two more books over to your right. You have Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And look at verse 1 first, but then we'll skip down a few verses so that we, for sake of time, we won't read the entire passage. But notice verse 1. It says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Now, remember Deuteronomy is taking place right before the nation of Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land that God said He would give him. He said, that's your inheritance, and you're going to give it. But so Deuteronomy is Moses retelling the law to a generation that didn't hear it the first time at Mount Sinai. He's reminding them, here's what God expects. And so He says, as you come into the land, you're going to settle down, you're going to have houses, cities, all this. Here's how I want you to relate to me and worship me when you come into the land. So verse 1 says, here's how you do it. Notice verses 2 and 3 tell them that they are to destroy all the pagan high places, places where pagan worship was carried on. In verse 5 it says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither, verse 6 says, ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. If you skip down to verse 10, it repeats it again. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. So God is giving them instructions, and this is repeated again in Deuteronomy 26, later on in the book. God is telling them, the place where I choose to put My name to dwell there, that's where you're to bring the tithe. That's where you're to bring your sacrifices. That's where you're to bring the other offerings. You bring it to the place where I will place My name. Now, we don't have time this morning, but I'll give you a couple references that you can look at. Judges 20 and verse 18. 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 48. We see that the tabernacle was the place where God placed His name in the early years of the nation of Israel. It was called the house of God. That was the place where God dwelt, the place where He put His name. And so the people, it tells us in the book of Judges, that the people went up to the city of Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. They went up to the house of God, because that's where God dwelt at that time. So the tabernacle was called the house of God. After King Saul and King David expanded the kingdom of Israel, King Solomon, David's son, built a temple for God, which was the permanent structure where Israel would come to worship. And so the temple was also called the house of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in verse 5, we read that Solomon dedicated the temple, and it's specifically called the house of God at that point. And every reference in the Old Testament from that point on, and even into the Gospels, the house of God refers to the temple, where the Israelites would worship God. When we come to the New Testament, there is also a place where God has chosen to place his name. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so the place where God has placed his name now in the church age is the local church. The local church is the house of God. It's not a temple anymore. It's not a tabernacle. But the place where God has placed his name is the local church. And so from this, we learn, where is the tithe to be given? It's to be given to the place where God has placed his name. And that is, for our day and age, that is the local church. For Israel, that was the tabernacle first, or the temple after that. So we bring the tithe and we give it at the local church. Okay, so what is the tithe? It's a gift that was given to the priest. We saw from Abraham, we saw that's a 10% gift to God from the increase, as we saw from both Jacob and from the laws for Israel. We've seen that the tithe is God's. He says, that amount is mine. And the tithe is to be given in the place where God's name is, the temple or the tabernacle for Israel, the local church for us today. So that's the pattern that we see in the Old Testament. Again, we're compressing a lot into this message here, but these are consistent. This is what the Old Testament teaches with this. So the pattern was that it was a 10% giving of all the increase. It was brought to the place where God's name was. Okay, so then let's ask the second question. What's the purpose of the tithe? So we've seen, what is the tithe? So what's the purpose? What is it accomplished? What is it used for? Again, we see this in the Old Testament. Go back to Numbers, but go to chapter 18. So you're in Deuteronomy. Go back just a couple books left and go to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. And we'll read verse 20 and 21, and then we'll skip down to verse 24. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron," and Aaron was the high priest that was chosen for the worship of God at the tabernacle there. "The Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." Look at verse 24. "But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." We'll stop right there just for a moment before we continue. Understand what is taking place here. This is before Israel goes in to inherit the land of Canaan. And God said every tribe of Israel, there are 12 tribes in Israel, God said every tribe would receive a specific portion of that land as their inheritance. That's where they can live. That's where they can build their homes, their cities. That's their inheritance. But he tells Aaron, who is of the tribe of Levi, he says, you and your family aren't going to have an inheritance. You're not going to have a part of the land of the nation of Israel. He says, God tells Aaron here, he says, I am your inheritance. And he says that because he says, you and your family are going to be dedicated to the service of the tabernacle and serving the Lord full time. And so to provide for them, how are they going to, again, this is an agricultural society. How are they going to exist without having their own lands and cities where they can live and work and raise crops and stuff? God says, no, I want your focus to be only on serving me in the tabernacle. And so God says, the way I'm going to provide for you is through the tithe that the nation of Israel brings to the tabernacle. That will be the Levites so that you can have your needs met. That will provide your food. That will provide what you need in order to survive. So the purpose of the tithe was to care for the needs of God's ministers. The Levites are mentioned specifically here, but also in verse 26, let me get to my page here. Also in verse 26, it was to provide for the priests. Verse 26 says, "Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this is your heave offering," it says in verse 27. Jump down to verse 28. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye shall receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest." So the Levites would receive the tithe from the nation of Israel. That was to be their sustenance. That was how they would live, how they would be supported. But then the Levites themselves were to take what they received and give a tenth of that specifically to the high priest so that his needs would be met. So there's a tithe off of the tithes that they received themselves. Again, we see the principle here. Give God the tithe off of your increase. Even the Levites themselves followed this command. So it was to provide for the needs of God's ministers, those who served the Lord full time. But it was also to provide for the ministry of God's house to meet the needs of those that they would minister to. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, we read that, we didn't read that one. We read Deuteronomy chapter 12. But in Deuteronomy chapter 14, it mentions that the tithe is to be used to meet the needs of the orphans, the widows, and the foreigners in need. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verses 28 and 29. "At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest." So, the way the tithe was to be used was to meet the needs of God's ministers in the tabernacle and the temple, those who served the Lord full time in that way, but also to provide for the ministry, what we would say the ministry of the tabernacle to others, for the orphans, for the widows, for the foreigners who were in need. That was also to be used for the tithe. And this was, I believe this is a special tithe. He says in the third year. So I believe every 3 years is saying that they were to collect the tithe for that whole third year, and that was to be used specifically for these purposes. But the principle is still there, that the tithe is given and it's used in the way that God wants it used. So it's used to provide the needs of God's ministers, to provide for the ministry of God's house, but then most importantly, it's used to worship God. The purpose is to worship God. You're in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And I wrote the wrong reference down there. That's okay. I will have to come back to that. It's not Deuteronomy 14, but I wrote down the wrong reference. But in one of these passages that I think we've read already about the tithe, God says, you bring it to the place where I'm going to put my name, the tabernacle or the temple or the local church for us today. And at the end of that, he says, you bring the tithe so that you learn to fear the Lord. And the idea of fearing the Lord there is worshiping him in the proper spirit and proper heart. It means to relate to him properly. So how does then bringing the tithe, how does that cause us to relate to God properly? Well, first of all, it means we're recognizing God as the provider of all that we have. Saying, God, you've provided this, so I'm giving this to you because this is what you said. Secondly, it reminds us that God is the owner, we're the steward. So when we give the tithe, We're being obedient, using God's resources the way that He wants it to be used. I'm the steward, God is the owner. And so we relate to God properly. We worship God through our giving. So giving is not just a ritual that we do. It's not just a collection just to pay the bills. Giving is very much a part of worshiping God. That's why, again, it goes back to the heart matters first. We'll see this developed more next week as well. But giving is one way that we worship God. So from this section that we've looked at, the purpose of the tithe, we see that the tithe is used to support those who serve the Lord full time and to minister to those in need. Now we'll close with this one, and then we'll be done for today, and then continue the rest next week. So God gives us the pattern of the tithe. We've seen that through the Old Testament, how it was used, how God said it should be done. We've seen the purpose of the tithe, how God wants it used once it's given. But then notice also, number three here, God gives a promise associated with the tithe. And for that, that's back in the same text that we began with this morning, and that's in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 through 10. We won't read the whole passage again, but in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, God says to the nation of Israel, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Verse 9, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye," verse 10, "bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Verse 11 and 12 continues on with specific blessings for the nation of Israel as well. But notice that there is a promise attached to this. God says withholding the tithe brings consequences and chastisement. God is linking some of the judgment that Israel is going through at this point with the fact that they have not honored God in the tithes and offerings. Now, that's tied to the whole greater part of worshiping God as well. But it's interesting that God specifically points that out. So there's a promise of the fact that there are consequences and chastisement when the tithe is withheld. On the flip side as well, there is also the promise of blessing when the tithe is given. And I said this last week, and I'll say this multiple times as we go through looking at biblical giving here. This does not mean what some claim as the prosperity gospel, where you give God just a seed money and then God's going to multiply it and give you, you know, millions in return. That's not the point here. What God is trying to emphasize, though, I believe, is the fact that you can't outgive God. The fact that when you give to God by faith and obedience to His word, God has promised that there will be blessings in abundance. God blesses obedience to His word. God blesses faith when we take God at His word. And that's what God is challenging the nation of Israel here to do. He says, bring the tithes into the storehouse so that there's meat in my house, so there's the needs met for my house. But then He says, prove me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. God is telling Israel, take me at my word in this matter of giving. You say, you know, you've robbed me, you haven't done it, but it's a matter of obedience and faith. God's saying, put me to the test, and you're going to find I'm not going to fail you. And I can tell you, both from personal experience and from knowing many who give to God according to His pattern of the tithe, that is absolutely true. God does not fail us. And that does not mean that there's never going to be a lean time or difficulties financially. But our needs are always going to be met. And almost all the time, it is not just meeting the basic needs. It's above and beyond what our needs are. And so there is a very definite promise that God attaches to this. So the twofold promise is blessing if the tithe is given, consequences and chastisement if it is withheld. So now we've looked at a lot of information here from the scriptures this morning. I want to recap just very briefly what we've seen from Scripture. we've seen the pattern of the tithe. The tithe literally means the tenth, 10%. It was to be given from all the increase of the land, the flocks, the herds, the harvest. It was to be brought to God's house and given to God for the support of the Levites and priests and to care for the needy, the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners in need. God said that the tithe belongs to Him and that withholding it is robbing God. And God gives us a promise associated with it that if we give in obedience and take God at His word by faith, He promises to bless that obedience so that the giver does not lack. God also promises that there's consequences when we rob from Him and steal from Him. So giving the tithe according to God's plan is not just the financial strategy of the local church, or in this case, as we've seen, the nation of Israel, but it is an act of worship. It's worshiping God because we are taking God at His word by faith, obeying what He has said, and we are trusting Him to do what He has said in return. We're showing dependence on God. We're showing faith in God, trust in Him. And that is an act of worship, recognizing that He is the provider and sustainer of all that we have. So I want to challenge you today with this. Perhaps you've never heard of the tithe before. Perhaps it's something completely new. I understand that. But I want to challenge you to take the truths that we've seen from Scripture. Go home and meditate on them. Consider them in light of what we've seen. And ask God to open your heart to the truth of His Word. And I want to encourage you, obey God by faith in the matter of giving according to His pattern. And we're going to see next week how this plays out with the New Testament and how this applies to us in greater detail. But I don't believe that this is just a command given to Israel for the Old Testament times. I'll show you from Scripture next week. I believe this is a principle that God has from before the time of Moses, before the Israelite law, through the Israelite law, and ongoing into the future. So because of that, I believe it's a principle that God wants us to learn from and a pattern to follow. And so I want to encourage you with this fact. Our ministry exists through the giving of God's people here in this local church. And I'm thankful that you all give generously from what I have seen. I don't see who gives. I see amounts. That's all I see, the totals given. And every time we've had a need, you all have given very generously towards that need. But I want to encourage you to maybe take that next step of faith and begin giving according to God's pattern. So that one, not so that we can have a big church, but so that we can more effectively minister to our community, to our people, and take the gospel in our community, in our Jerusalem. In order to be a local church that effectively takes the gospel to our community, you and I must give to the ministry of this local church. Would you bow with me in prayer, please?